Please stand and join us as we sing some carols together.
Came to Jerusalem and asked,
"Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him."
When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born.
"In Bethlehem in Judea, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel."
Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said,
"Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him."
After we had heard the king, we went on our way, and the star we had seen when it rose went ahead of us until it stopped over the place where the child was. When we saw the star, we were overjoyed. On coming to the house, we saw the child with his mother Mary, and we bowed down and worshipped him. Then we opened up our treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh.
Pray.
Have a a seat this time, and we'd like to invite all the kids who want to come forward. We're going to have a children's feature up front, so any kids that want to come up and get a closer view of it, come on up.
Okay, so this book is going to sound kind of similar to a story you might have heard before, so we have to listen extra carefully to the words to see how it's different, okay? Okay, can everybody see? And if you ever can't see the pictures, they're up on the screen too, which is pretty neat. 'Twas the Evening of Christmas, written by Glennis Nellis. 'Twas the evening of Christmas, when all through the town, every inn was so crowded, no room could be found. Tired Mary and Joseph, who went door to door, at last found a place on a small stable floor. Thank goodness, said Mary, who tiptoed inside. Moo, cow. The mice saw the donkey and scurried to hide. Yeah. The rest of the creatures all cuddled up tight in hopes that they might have a calm, peaceful night. The pigeons were nestled all snug in their beds while visions of breadcrumbs danced round in their heads. The cows closed their eyes and the oxen lay down. The doves cooed so gently and the lambs made no sound. The moon through the trees was starting to glow with a glimmer of light on a stable below, when quite by surprise came a newborn babe's cry that woke all the animals sleeping nearby. Up jumped the cows and oxen and sheep, up puffed the pigeons aroused in their sleep. They all came to gaze at the small baby boy, and his mama and papa hugged him with joy. Now donkeys, now cows, now pigeons and sheep, now oxen and mice in the manger did peep. His eyes how they twinkled, his dimples so sweet, and they nuzzled his fingers and his cute tiny feet. And out in the fields taking care of their sheep, some shepherds were getting ready to sleep, when all of a sudden they had such a fright as a whole choir of angels lit up the night. But the song of the angels, the words that they said, soon let the men know there is nothing to dread. Dear shepherds, it's wonderful news that we bring. A Savior is born, he is Jesus the King. They ran to the stable and peeked through the door and saw something never imagined before. There in a manger, a baby boy lay, no blankets, no pillow, his bed made of hay. And to that small stable came three splendid kings with gifts for the baby, all beautiful things. They jumped from their camels and knelt at his feet with their frankincense, gold, and myrrh that smelt sweet. The stable was filled with a wonderful light as stars above Bethlehem twinkled so bright. And high in the heavens, God whispered, "My son, you'll bring hope to the world and love everyone." Then back to their slumbers, the animals curled, amazed at this babe who entered the world. As Mary and Joseph got ready for bed, they snuggled their baby and kissed his sweet head. As Mary laid Jesus asleep in the hay, she thought about all that happened that day. The mice heard her whisper as she tucked him in tight. Merry Christmas, my son, to all a good night. There you go. Now, we won't find those exact words in the Bible, but that is where we will find that wonderful part of history where Jesus came as a baby to be our Savior. Right? Merry Christmas. You can go sit down with your mom and dad, your family.
Trying to steal this away from me.
Hello. So good to see all those kids coming up every Christmas Eve. Let me pray this morning, or this evening. Jesus, we love you. And it's so good to be able to come and to celebrate that you broke into this messy world of ours, that you came in the flesh, because we desperately needed a Savior. And we're so thankful for you and thankful that we get an opportunity to worship you and to give you honor and glory on Christmas Eve. I thank you for those that have given up their time this Christmas Eve to refocus on you. And we just pray, Jesus, that you are honored and glorified. And I pray that you'd be with me in these next number of minutes. In your name, amen. One year, a child wrote a letter to Santa, and it said, "There are three little boys in our house. One is Jeffrey, he's 2. One is David, he's 4. And one is Norman, he's 7. Now, Jeffrey is good some of the time, and David is good some of the time, but Norman is good all of the time. I am Norman." And it's funny because we know it's not true, right? And we don't know Norman, but we know it's not true because none of us are good all of the time. And that's what's so the good news about the gospel is that Jesus is full of grace, full of undeserved love, that he doesn't just love good people, thank goodness, because there isn't any. He loves me and he loves you. You are loved by Jesus. And that is the message at the heart of Christmas, whether you have big Christmas plans with family and friends and tonight and tomorrow, or maybe Christmas looks a little bit more lonely for you this Christmas, but you are loved by Jesus because Jesus is full of love, undeserved love. And his love and his grace isn't dependent on you, and it isn't dependent on me. This Christmas season, as a church, we've been looking at the different ways that we get to experience the miracle of God's presence in our lives because of Christmas, because of Jesus. And if you want to go back, you can go back and listen to those online. But the very first one, we talked about the miracle that God desires to be involved in our lives, that he wants to be involved, that this is why Jesus came. Then we looked at the miracle of healing, but not just physical healing, but he wants to break into and bring healing in relationships, in families and in marriages. We looked at the miracle of peace, that God can give us peace in our lives and in our hearts at times when there's no good reason that we should feel peaceful. And last Sunday, we looked at the miracle of new life, that God wants us to experience new life in him, and we can because of the birth, death, and resurrection of our Lord. Well, tonight, on Christmas Eve, I want to talk about the miracle of grace for a couple of minutes. And his grace that God wants each of us to grab a hold of and to experience for ourselves. Now, the concept of grace is hard for most people to understand because grace is something that only exists because of Jesus. It's what separates Jesus from all other belief systems and ideologies and philosophies in the world. And so it's so unique that most have a hard time understanding what it is, but then when we do understand it, we really have a hard time accepting it. In John's gospel, he talks about Jesus coming in the flesh, and he says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." So Jesus came, he took on flesh. That's what we're celebrating here tonight. But he came, so like fully God, fully man. And he came, and scripture says, full of grace and truth. And the way our brains tend to work, I think we think, well, okay, well, he's 50% grace and 50% truth, right? You got to turn one off and on. No, he's not 50-50, he's not 70-30. He is 100% grace, 100% truth. Years ago, I heard someone explain grace this way. If someone punches you in the face and you don't punch him back, that's mercy. All right, if someone punches you in the face and you don't punch him back and you say, it's okay, you know, I forgive you, that's forgiveness. If someone punches you in the face and you don't punch him back and you say, it's okay, I forgive you, and then you go buy them ice cream, that's grace. Right? That's crazy to you and I, but that's grace. That is God's love for us. He doesn't treat us the way that we deserve to be treated. He doesn't seek to get his own back from us. He forgives us. And then he goes farther and he pays the price that we deserve to pay so that we can have a right relationship with him again. He is the Savior. A Christian leader once said, if the greatest need that we had was for pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. If our greatest need was for money, he would have sent us an economist. But our greatest need was forgiveness. And so he sent his one and only son to die on a cross. He gave us a Savior. For me, the most powerful or one of the most powerful examples of God's grace and of God knowing that we need to experience his grace personally comes in the story of the Apostle Peter after the death and the resurrection of Jesus. On the night that Jesus was crucified, Peter, one of Jesus's closest friends, one of his disciples, but not even just one of his 12 disciples, one of his, like, the inner three. You see oftentimes in the Gospels how Jesus leaves the other nine behind and he takes three with him to do some special things, and they get to experience things that nobody else does. And Peter is one of those three. He's one of his closest friends. And on the night that Jesus is crucified, Peter rejects Jesus publicly three times. Now, Peter was told that this was going to happen. Peter was telling Jesus, like, I am going to fight to the death with you. We're going to conquer everybody. And Jesus says, Peter, Before the rooster crows, you are going to deny me three times. And Peter's like, never. Well, it's the night that Jesus is crucified. And three times they ask him, aren't you a friend of Jesus? Aren't you with him? Aren't you one of the disciples? Aren't you one of his followers? And three times he denies knowing Jesus. He denies being his follower. He denies being his friend. Which if you think about, even in our own friendships, in our own relationships, that's kind of the unforgivable, isn't it? Like if one of your friends, somebody that you are really close to and you hang out with a lot, but you overhear them publicly talking to somebody else about you, and they're like, you know what? Nah, I don't know them. I don't like them. I don't hang out with them. For us, we'd be like, whoa, fine. Like, who needs friends like that? And Peter denies Jesus. He denies God who came for him in the flesh, who actually chose him and then built into him for 3.5 years, one of his closest friends, and then hung on the cross for him. And I can only imagine how Peter felt about what he did. You know what I mean? Like, because he is a friend of Jesus. He is one of his followers. I can only imagine how he felt. Like, what did I just do? And we've all messed up big time at some point in our lives, haven't we? Just me? Like, I don't know about you, but I totally relate to the feeling of, man, I have messed up big time. To the point that this, like, I have so many stories. I have messed up, and what I have just done is irreparable. And it doesn't deserve to be forgiven. I don't even forgive myself. I can only imagine that this is where Peter finds himself. And I come across this video explaining grace and reenacting this first encounter, this first conversation that Peter had with Jesus after Jesus rose from the dead, after denying him three times, this first conversation. Watch this.
Grace is God's unmerited favor for us, his crazy love. And the truth is, many times we struggle understanding it. If you find yourself struggling to understand God's grace, don't beat yourself up. Even the disciples struggled with understanding grace.
Jesus, is that you? You're alive. I can't believe you're alive. Okay, I was in the boat, and I wasn't catching any fish, okay? But I heard this voice, and the voice said, cast your net to the other side. And so I'm thinking, I'm a fisherman. I know what I'm doing, but I'm not catching any fish, you know? And so I throw that net over there, and then a gaggle of fish pop into that net, and I'm going, this is a total miracle. Who could have done that? I need to know who told me to throw the net to the other side. And boom, I look up, and I mean, there is you. You're looking at me on the seashore going, it is I, the Lord, and you're alive. I can't believe you're alive. This is awesome. Andrew, get out of the boat. Come on.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
Yes, I love you. I love you. You're alive. This is so great.
Good. Then feed my sheep.
Andrew, get out of the boat. Come on, man. It's him.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
I love you. Yes. And I'm so sorry about that rooster clucking. I had no idea what that meant, but I do not. I'm better for it, all right? Okay.
Good. Then feed my sheep.
Andrew, I'm smiling, but I'm serious. Come on, get out of the boat. It's him.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
Jesus, mere words cannot describe the passion that I have for you. I love you. You know everything. I love you.
Good. Good. Then feed my sheep.
I didn't even know you had livestock. That is so like you, though. There's something new about you all the time. That's what I love about you.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you remember the morning the ladies went to the tomb?
Yeah. We're all in the upper room trying to figure out what to do next, you know, because we thought you were dead. You know, you were dead, you know, and we're trying to figure all that out, you know. And Mary comes running up, and Mary's like saying, beehive, beehive, beehive. And I'm thinking, I'm allergic to bees. Like, keep them out. You know what I'm saying? But as she kept getting closer, I heard her correctly. She was saying, he's alive, he's alive, he's alive. And we're going, who's alive, who's alive? And she said, she was at the tomb, and the tomb was empty. And she said that there was an angel there. And the angel said, go tell the disciples and Peter that everything is okay, he's risen. And so me and John, we hightailed it down there. And if John says he beat me, he's totally lying, all right? I beat him, FYI, all right, you know? And we get down there, and I'm looking in that tomb, and it is empty. There's nothing in there, you know what I'm saying? And I'm like, what does this mean? What does this mean? And John is right there. John is so good with words. He should write a book. He is so good with words. And John said, Don't you get it, Peter? This is everything Jesus said he was going to do, and you did it, and it's done. Let's go. This is so great.
Wait, yeah. The angel said what?
Go tell the disciples and Peter that everything is okay. He is risen. You've risen. Let's go. This
he
is
so said what?
Go tell the disciples and Peter. Go tell the disciples and Peter. You said my name. Why did you say my name?
Peter, that's grace.
No, I don't deserve that, because that night people kept coming up to me asking me if I belonged to you, if I was with you, and I kept denying you left and right, all right? No, it'll take me my whole life to make up for what I did. It was unforgivable for what I did.
No. What I did on the cross was meant to take what is unforgivable and make it forgivable. That's my grace. It's not about you. It's always about me. That's grace, Peter.
Isn't that amazing? Go tell the disciples and Peter that Jesus is alive, and he has gone ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you. Here's the thing. Peter's a disciple. The angel didn't have to single him out. When he said, go and tell the disciples, Peter would have been told. Unless Peter was feeling maybe unworthy of being a disciple anymore. Maybe he was feeling unworthy of Jesus, unworthy of God's love and his forgiveness. It seems that Peter needed to experience God's grace for himself, his undeserved love and forgiveness. To be honest, in all my times reading this passage of Scripture, I had never noticed this before. And I watched this video. I was looking for a video tonight to help explain grace. And I saw this, and I had to go back to Scripture to say, does it really say that? There it is in Mark 16. Go and tell the disciples and Peter. Just a minute detail to me, and probably to you, but a massive tiny detail to Peter. Like, whoa, you said my name. I am not a lost cause. I'm not unworthy of forgiveness. I'm not unredeemable. And Jesus, when he asks Peter three times in Scripture, he asks him, do you love me? Most scholars believe what Jesus is doing is he's showing Peter, who denied him three times, that he is fully restored. Like, this is the extent of Jesus' grace. Do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Feed my sheep. In other words, continue as my disciple, as one of mine, doing what I've called you and empowered you to do. You are forgiven. You are redeemed. And I love that line by the guy who's playing Jesus that says, on the cross, it was meant to take what is unforgivable and make it forgivable. That's my grace, he said. That's his grace. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 tells us, for it is by grace that you have been saved. This is the Apostle Paul. He's written a letter to the church in Ephesus. So he's talking to Christians. He's talking to the church. And he says, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves. This is nothing that you have done. This is a gift of God, not by works, not by religion, not by anything else, so that no one can boast. It is a gift of God. Friends, because of Christmas, because Jesus came in the flesh, he came to us, Emmanuel, which means God with us. Because of Christmas, we can experience the miracle of God's grace ourselves. That's why he came. That's why he took on flesh. That's why he went to the cross, and that's why he rose again, that both you and I might experience his grace, his forgiveness. And what better day than on the day that we have gathered together to celebrate his birth than to accept his gift of grace? And he is holding it out to each and every one of us, and it's a gift. It's been paid for, paid in full. But that's the thing about the gift, a gift, isn't it? Is it only becomes future. Someone could give you a gift tomorrow. And if for some reason you say, you know, no thanks. No, I don't want to take that. It's not yours. It's wasted, even though it's been paid for. And I want to encourage you, don't waste this incredible gift of God's grace that he has purchased on your behalf. Jesus went to the cross of Calvary and he purchased our forgiveness by paying the penalty that we owed because of our sin. Because we are not good all the time. In order to accept his gift, all that is required is that we need to acknowledge that we need it. We need to acknowledge, like Peter, we have messed up big time. We have sinned against God, we've sinned against others, and we need his forgiveness. God, I need your forgiveness, and I desire to have this new life in you that you promise. And if that's you tonight, if you recognize and acknowledge, man, I need to experience God's grace. I know I have messed up, and I have need of his forgiveness. If that's where you're at tonight, I'm just going to invite you to pray. I'll pray, and I'll just pray along with me. Just agree with me in prayer if that's where you're at. So I'm going to ask everybody if you'll bow your heads tonight out of respect. And I'll pray. And if you know your need of God's grace and your need of his forgiveness, let's ask him. Dear Jesus, I thank you so much for coming, for being born, taking on flesh, and for going to the cross on my behalf. Jesus, I acknowledge that I need your grace. I need your forgiveness. Won't you come and forgive me? Jesus, I pray that you would make me new. Give me this new life that you promise to those who put their faith and their trust in you. Jesus, I thank you for dying for me. I thank you for rising from the dead, defeating sin and death. In Jesus' name, amen. If that's something, I just want to say, if that's something that you, if that's where you're at and that's something you prayed, I think it's important that you know it's not just words. There's nowhere in Scripture it says, here's the magic words, right? Here's the prayer. It really is acknowledging our need of his grace and his forgiveness and what he has done on our behalf and who he is. And it's saying, Jesus, I need that. And I need you to change my heart. And I want new life in you. And it takes, you know, that's what it, and then we start living for him. And we start letting him be Lord of our life and we put him number one. But that takes learning and knowing, and it takes community and it takes discipleship. And so let me just encourage you, if you don't have a church home, to find a church home. Find a place where there's people that will come around you and disciple you and build into you. If you're from Rocky, you're welcome here at Rocky Alliance. We are a work in progress. All right, so you're welcome to join us. None of us have arrived. We're a bunch of disciples discipling each other, making disciples. And you're welcome. If you're not from Rocky, find a church home who loves Jesus and who teaches the word of God unapologetically and start growing. Let's continue to worship Jesus, the newborn King, for his amazing grace in our lives. I'll invite the worship team to come on up. Thank you.
what you've done for me.
Well, you can stay standing for a second. This is the part of the service that maybe all the kids in here are dying for. So take out your glow sticks and break them, shake them around, get them all lit up. Much safer than candles. Hey, amen. Nobody's hair is going to get lost tonight. All right. And we're going to, so once we start the song, the lights are going to come down and we're going to do our closing song, Silent Night. And so.
Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin mother and child, holy infant so tender and mild. Sleep in heavenly peace, silent night, holy night, shepherds quake at the sight, glory stream from heaven afar. Heavenly hosts sing Alleluia. Christ the Savior is born. Christ the Savior is born. Silent night, holy night.
from thy holy face. With the dawn of redeeming grace, Jesus, Lord, at thy birth. Jesus, Lord, at thy birth. Silent night, holy night, wondrous star, lend thy light. With the angels let us sing, Alleluia to
us this evening for our Christmas Eve service. Whether this is your first Christmas Eve service, your 50th or more, we're so thankful that you're here. We hope that you've experienced the grace and mercy that Jesus has for each one of us. If you prayed with Kelly to give your life to Jesus and experience his grace, we have a small gift for you, some Bibles at our Welcome Center, and by both doors, feel free to grab one of those as you go from here and read it, get to know Jesus yourself, and maybe answer some questions that they'll have in there as well. And for everyone else, hope you have a wonderful Merry Christmas this year. Man, have a great evening.